sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. No other friend so keen to help you, no other friend so quick to hear, no other place to leave your burden, no other one to hear your prayer. Come then at once, delay no longer. Heed his entreaty, kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You shall find peace at the mercy seat. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus.
Well, James, in James chapter 5, he speaks a little bit about prayer. Speaks a little about taking your anxiety to the Lord. He begins in James 5 and verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you tonight, I pray that you just bless the reading of your word and bless the study of it and the preaching of it. Lord, help us as we get into this passage. Lord, I pray that what we've studied throughout this series in the book of James has been a blessing to the folks here, and I pray you give direction as we move forward. But Lord, give us, Lord, truth from your word once more out of the book of James tonight. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was a group of friends. It was actually three men that played golf every Thursday, same time in the morning, every Thursday played golf together, and they didn't break it for just about anything. And there was one morning when they had been playing for years and years and years, and they were all kind of getting up there and in age. And there was one morning when they were playing the course and they got to the hole that was alongside a winding country road, and they were getting ready to tee up, and one of the men said, "Hang on, boys, just wait a second. And then around the corner came a funeral procession. And he paused. He got down on one knee, put his hand over his heart, and said a prayer to the Lord and stood up. And the man said, "Man, we've known you for so long, but we didn't know you prayed. We didn't know you were religious." And he said, "Well, I was married to her for about 45 years. You know, people like to pray during funerals. Like to pray. Some of you will get that in a minute. Like to pray in a crisis. Like all of us are foxhole prayer warriors, are we not? When things get down to horrible and dire situations, no doubt we say, well, all we can do is pray, and so that we're willing to pray. But God desires more out of our prayer life than for us to be people that pray for to pray at funerals and pray at the dire situations in life, though that's appropriate. Prayer is not supposed to be pushed to the sideline or to the extreme in a Christian's life. Prayer is supposed to be a consistent part of the Christian's walk, a consistent part of the Christian's life. And we don't often feel like praying. That's an honest statement. We don't always feel like praying, but Charles Spurgeon said this. He wrote a lot on prayer, in fact. He said, when you feel disinclined to pray, let it be a sign to you that prayer is doubtfully necessary. Pray is doubly necessary. Excuse me. Pray for prayer. When you don't feel like praying, there's probably a spirit problem there in your spirit and in your heart, and you even more so probably need to pray. In Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer should be a vital, important part of the Christian's walk. Yet so often, it's the first part of our relationship with God that goes down the tubes when we get busy. We ought to be people of prayer. D.L. Moody said this, those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. And I think that's a true statement. John R. Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. Huh, that's an interesting thought. And here in our text tonight, as James closes out this general epistle, he closes it by encouraging the Jews that are scattered abroad to pray. And really every aspect of the text here has a relationship to prayer. But as we begin here, it's quite obvious in verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So James is telling us, as he was telling them when he wrote this, that we need to pray in trials and in hard times. We need to pray in trials and in hard times. We need to pray when we're in distress, when we're grieving. We need to pray when we've suffered trouble or we're enduring affliction. I think about the Israelites as they were in Egyptian bondage. What did God say to Moses when he spoke to him out of the burning bush there in Exodus 3, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God obviously is all-knowing. He would have known all that is without their cry coming to him. But let me tell you, he heard their cry. He heard their cry in the middle of affliction. James, this book here that we've been studying, it has quite a bit to say about hardship and about difficulty, about trial. In fact, in the very first chapter, he tells us to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Talks about how that this is going to work our patience. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's an honest undertone to the book of James, helping us to understand that hardship and difficulty is common in this life that we live in a sin-cursed world. In chapter 5, he says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of what? Suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and we know all of the many different things that Job had to endure.
I think James teaches us many things, but it teaches us the same thing that it says in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But let's not leave off the second half of that verse where it says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So it behooves us, it's important for us tonight to understand that in the middle of affliction, in the middle of trial and in hardship and in burden, that we take those trials and afflictions and burdens to God. You know, when we go through difficulty, it's very easy, because we're sinners, it's very easy for us to succumb to a self-pity attitude of woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But don't forget, let me just encourage you in this way, not to belittle whatever you are going through or what you may go through in the future. Though we have seen and will see trial and trouble and affliction in our lifetime, let's not forget that whatever difficulty or pain or painful situation that you may suffer, even unjustly so, that there was and is one who has suffered unjustly, not because of his actions, but because of your sin. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, the Bible says. It's a true saying that affliction and trial in the life of a Christian are common, are commonplace. And James has spent a good portion of chapter 1, as we've mentioned, telling us how to view our trials through a spiritual lens, helping us to understand that maybe the best thing that we need to pray and ask God for is not, Lord, get me out of this, but Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? What are you teaching me? What aspect of my patience needs trying? What aspect of my sanctification needs refining? What aspect of my personal walk are you trying to sharpen because of this difficulty, because of this trial and tribulation? As we understand, and we've seen this all throughout the book of James, that God does teach us through trials. And the reality is tonight, and I can't say this dogmatically, but I think it is within the realm of possibility that if you have neglected your prayer life, do not be surprised that God might even allow trial into your life so that you might learn to get back on your knees. He that is afflicted, let him pray. Pray through life's difficulties. William Barclay said this. He said, prayer is not flight. Prayer is power. Prayer does not deliver a man from some troubled situation. Prayer enables a man to face and to master the situation. As we live out this Christian life in this sin-cursed world, we are living and breathing in enemy territory. It is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, but God has not, and I'm thankful for this tonight, God has not simply hung us out to dry. He hasn't deserted us just to, as it says in that Christmas song, muddle through somehow. We have direct access to the throne room of God. What a wonderful thing it says in Hebrews 10 that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. And Paul said it this way in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's some encouragement to be had from understanding that when we are in affliction, when we are in trial and temptation, that we can come to the throne room of God and obtain mercy, obtain grace, obtain help. Is there a financial burden that you're facing? No doubt all of us, from time to time, face those kind of struggles. Have you made it a matter of prayer? Whether it's struggling to manage expenses and medical bills and feeling overwhelmed and all of those things are very real, and there's a pressure that comes from those, take it to God.
Take it to God.
Doesn't mean that he's going to fix all of your financial problems, but he's going to give you grace as he gives you wisdom to handle those things. I know some recently that have lost jobs and lost employment, and work has been slow and income has been much less than previously. But you know, just because your income diminishes does not mean that your outgo diminishes with it. That's a stressful thing. That is a certain kind of affliction. That brings anxiety, as we sang about just a moment ago. Take it to the Lord. Is there any afflicted among you? Let him pray. Is there a physical hardship or sickness that troubles you? Have you prayed for God's help? We're going to get into praying for healing here in a moment. But pray for help. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Is there a spiritual battle that you're facing? Do you have someone in your family that is unsaved or is stubborn toward the things of God? Do you have a friend or a relative that needs to trust Christ as their personal Savior? Yet every time that you talk to them about it, every time that you address this spiritual problem, it's nothing but a hand raised. It's nothing but a wall that is put up. And it grieves your soul because you know their trajectory. Pray. Ask God to do his work. Is there a family problem? Is there a sin problem that's caused, wreaked havoc in your personal life? You need to pray and ask God for help. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care. Don't let anything rest upon your heart to the point of giving you anxiety. Take it to the Lord. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I love what 1 Peter 5:7 says. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You say, I can't handle the pressure of this anymore. Well, then don't. Let him handle it. Give it to him. But the problem is, and the reality is oftentimes we pray and we give things to the Lord and we yield over our trust to him with a specific burden and trial. And within days or within moments even, we have begun to put that burden right back on our shoulders and taking it up again when we need to give it to him once again, cast it on him once again. He cares for us. Think about that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why is he burdened about my little problem? Well, let me tell you, he cares about it because it's your problem and he loves you. He cares. He cares. Bringing our trials and tribulations and our afflictions and our cares to the Lord in difficulty is really a given. It's a natural response for a Christian who's in affliction, who's in trial and difficulty, to get on their knees and pray to the Lord. At least it ought to be a natural response. But it's easy to forsake our prayer lives when we're not in the middle of affliction. When we're not in the middle of trial and hardship. But the truth of the matter is, our prayers should not cease, the Bible says. We shouldn't stop praying. We should begin to praise. We should begin to praise God and still communicate to him. It's easy to be a foxhole prayer warrior, but God wants us to pray in the good times as well as in the bad times. And James continues on here in verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. He says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So he says, pray in the bad time and praise in the good times. I love this word, merry. It means jovial, exhilarated to laughter. Causing laughter or mirth, pleasant, agreeable, delightful. It means of good cheer. Oftentimes in the scriptures, you see the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. Think about that in Ecclesiastes 8:15. It says, then I commend mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun, listen to this, than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For he shall abide with him
For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. It is a blessing. It ought to bring joy and happiness even in your life when God has given you the ability to work and to sustain yourself and to have that the food on your table and the roof over your head and the bed to sleep on and the clothes to wear. We ought to be able to praise God for the good things. Well, how do we do it? Well, we sing. We sing. Man, when our needs are provided for, when we have a roof over our heads, we've got a good job, a healthy body, God is to be praised. He's to be praised when we're struggling with some of those things, but he's also to be praised, obviously, when things are good and when our needs are met. In Philippians 4:6, what did he say? We talked about being careful for nothing. But he says, everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Be thankful. Let your requests be made known unto God. So I think somewhere along the line, we have divorced the ideas of praying and praising from one another. Somewhere along the line, we've divorced the idea of praying to God and singing to him. And I understand it is a different thing. Prayer is in our hearts to the Lord, and singing is an outward thing. It makes a little noise, but he says, let him sing, sing psalms. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, when I sing, it's not a melody. Well, it is in your heart, but sing out anyway. God wants that. There's a song, maybe you've heard it. God wants to hear you sing. Oh, I love that song. He wants to hear us sing. He wants to hear our voices. It doesn't matter if you've got the best voice out there. It doesn't matter if you don't know how to read music. It doesn't matter if you don't quite know the tune yet. If you never sing out and never give it a shot, you're never going to learn the tune. But don't get me started. We need to sing. We need to sing. So we just read, I needed to keep reading, but I stopped. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, we've got a great opportunity when we come to the church house to open up our hymnals and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual things, singing to God. Let me tell you, if you've been blessed spiritually, you've got something to sing about. Every one of us in here has something to sing about. Let me tell you, the song service at church is a time for you to prayerfully sing praise to God. People say, oh, the song service, it's to prepare people's hearts for the preaching. No, it's not. It's wrong. It's to praise God. And a byproduct of us in our spirit being giving praise to God, the byproduct of that is saying, man, I'm ready to hear some preaching. A byproduct of that is preparing our hearts to hear the word that is preached. But let me tell you, it's about praising him. It's about worshiping him. It's about thanking him. It's about singing. Take your hymnals. We're not going to sing, but we're gonna look at some of this here. Look at number two, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. This is praising him. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Let me tell you, that ought to excite you a little bit. Turn over to number eight. We could really sing all these. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. I wonder where that's at. Oh, it's in James. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Man, that's something to praise God about. I'm afraid these old hymns have become old hat. And they ought not be old hat. This is some amazing things that we're singing about. Come thou fount of every blessing. Number 11, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Some of our hearts tonight need a tune-up. Need to tune a little bit so we can sing his praise. Get out of our bubble a little bit and sing out. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Call for songs of praise. No, loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Anyway, we won't sing all of that. Number 19,
To God be the glory. Great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. There's nothing better to sing about than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. You know what we deserve? We deserve to be in hell. Let me tell you, we could have a roof over our head. We can have a bed to sleep on. We have clothes on our back and shoes on our feet and food on our table. We don't deserve a stitch of it. We ought to praise him and thank him.
Number 36. You didn't know I was going to preach the hymnal tonight, did you? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Let me tell you, you're going to have friends that leave you. You're going to have family members that hurt your feelings. But let me tell you, he's a friend. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 51. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Why do we need 1,000? Is our tongue in loud enough? My great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King. The triumph of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ear, the life and health and peace. Whew.
Number 65. The love of God is greater far than tongue. I love the words of this hymn. This is one of the most beautiful hymns. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God save his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Whew.
We got to see verse 3. Could we with ink? Well, this is a beautiful way to explain the immeasurable nature of God's love. He says, if we could with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, if the sky was our writing pad and the ocean was our well of ink, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, if all of us had a pen in our hand and a piece of paper to write with, we could write for all of eternity and never finish proclaiming his glory.
We ought to sing. I could go through the rest of the hymnal, but I won't. You say, why do you sing the old-fashioned hymns? I don't think you need an answer to that question tonight. I think you already know. But a big part of praying, a big part of our communicating with God. What do we say? Our walk with God has two parts. It's got us hearing from God, from his word, and then us speaking to God in prayer. But if we're singing to him, that is also a means of communication to him, of praising and giving thanks. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, it says in Hebrews 13. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know what we got to understand here at Foundation Baptist Church? It's going to take sacrifice for us to build a God-honoring music program. It's going to take sacrifice. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take music lessons. It's going to take time for people practicing to sing specials. It's going to take sacrifice. But he says, but by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Are you afflicted? Pray. Are you merry? Are you blessed tonight? Sing. Then he asks this next question, and it's still within this concept of prayer. And he speaks of the prayer for the sick. Our prayer list here, we have a physical needs side and a spiritual needs side. And on the physical needs side, we've got prayer requests for people that are sick. It is appropriate, people that have physical problems, it's appropriate for us to pray for the sickness and pray for the physical deficits of some and the sickness and the cancer and all of the things that come from living in this sin-cursed world. It's appropriate. And so he calls us here to pray for the sick. Now, we need to understand something as we approach James 5. We understand that the sign gifts of healing, they've ceased. By this point in history, the gift of healing is no more, but God heals.
Just because the gift of healing and the sign gift that was used in the early church as a sign to the Jews ceased does not mean that God is not the great physician. Does not mean that God is not in control of the physical world. Does not mean that he cannot heal. He certainly can. But we're not speaking of the gift of healing here. We're speaking of, James is speaking of, the prayer for healing in accordance with God's will. And as he says here, he gives us some pointers. The sick one is to call for the elders or the pastor or pastors of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. Now, we pray for the sick. And as a pastor, I go to hospitals and I go visit those that are sick. And that's part of that. And I want to do. I want to help and encourage and to pray for those and comfort them in times of sickness and difficulty and physical pain. But this here is a little bit more than simply a hospital visit and praying for someone. This here is a very special occasion in which a pastor prays over someone who is deathly ill. It's a special prayer for the sick. The oil that's used traditionally was olive oil. It's placed upon the forehead of someone who has called for their pastor to pray for healing. This is usually someone who is deathly ill, someone who has been given a diagnosis of a time period. Of you've got this many days, this many months, this time frame. Science and all of the wisdom of the doctors has failed. And there's been a fatal diagnosis of you don't have much time left. And the call is made to a pastor to come and to pray. But this prayer is not, God, you will heal. It's, God, we seek your will here. But what we desire is healing. This is a prayer for the sick. It's praying for healing in accordance with God's will. Albert Barnes said this. He says about this passage, it's not said that the particular form of the faith exercised shall be that the sick man will certainly recover. But there is to be an unwavering confidence in God, a belief that he will do what is best, and a cheerful committing of the cause into his hands. You see how that might comfort someone who is in that situation. To anoint them, to say, look, we ask for God's healing, but let me tell you, it's in his hands now. He certainly can, but it's in his hands. We also see an element here that we don't want to gloss over. There's an element of self-examination that needs to take place here. This is a time for self-examination. This is a time to repent of sin and faults. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I don't think in each and every case it is the sickness that a pastor ought to go and pray over, to pray for healing. It doesn't always mean that that person has been in sin and sin has caused their sickness, but there is a very real sense in which a person in that position is examining themselves and praying and asking God to reveal if sin is the cause. You say, would sin be the cause of sickness? We certainly would never act as God and pass judgment in that way. But the scriptures are clear, sin can cause sickness. A person who's taken the Lord's Supper unworthily is in danger of sickness and even death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, let me read just a little bit, beginning of verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
So a person who's taken of the Lord's Supper unworthily, meaning there's unconfessed sin there, very real situation here, could become sick as a result of that. I think of a person who might be under, in this context, I believe this is probably what James is pointing to, a person under church discipline who has been put out of the church because of unrepentant sin. We know the process. In Matthew 18, I believe it is, Christ outlines to his disciples the process of church discipline. If there is one who is in public and blatant sin, one man who has been who is made aware of this sin goes to him man to man personally and says, look, I've seen you doing this, or I've been made aware of this open and blatant sin. You need to repent and get that right. And if that person is repentant, you move on. But if that person is still unrepentant and blatant with their sin, it says you take two or three, probably the pastor and the elder of the church might go and talk with him and plead with him to repent, plead with him to get right, plead with him so that he may be restored into the church fellowship. But if he's still unrepentant, that person is to, this matter is to be dealt with publicly in the church, and that person is to be put out of the church. And in the context of church discipline, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says this, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So it's a very real possibility that someone who's been put out of the church, a born-again child of God who's in blatant, unrepentant sin, has been put out of the church and it has welcomed on himself the chastising hand of God. You say, why do you think it has something to do with this? We'll look down to verse 19 and 20. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We also understand that the Bible tells us that there is a sin unto death for the Christian. There is a sin unto death. Some people say, well, that's the sin of blasphemy. Well, you know what the sin of blasphemy, the unforgivable sin is? The unforgivable sin is unbelief. It's not a sin that you commit, it's a state that you are. But there is a sin unto death, not that it is one specific type of sin, but it is a line that is crossed where a person who's been a Christian, rather, who's been an unrepentant sin has experienced the chastising of the Lord and is still unrepentant and is still barreling towards a reprobate lifestyle, God will say, I'm done with you and you shaming the name of Christ on earth. And it's very real that God will take that Christian home. 1 John 5:16 says there is a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. But this sick person is to call the elder of the church, the pastors of the church, to come and to pray over him, to go through self-examination to see if these exist or if this truly is the will of God for this person to pass on. It's in the same way that those that are afflicted are to pray. Those that are sick are to give their situation to God's hand and say, Lord, this is what I want, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. I want to end with something tonight that we all already know. And it's this, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. He says, the effectual, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means it's effectual, means mighty. Literally means producing an effect, or the effect desired or intended, or having adequate power or force to produce the effect. It's profitable. It availeth much means it's profitable. So why is it that the person that is afflicted ought to pray to God? Well, let me tell you, because prayer makes a difference. Because prayer is powerful, because it actually, there's an effect that prayer has. It ushers us into the throne room of God where God is able to work on our behalf. It is effective. It works. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. It's powerful. And he gives brief illustration of Elias or Elijah. He said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a sinner like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why is it that he could pray with such faith? I find it interesting that if you go and look in Deuteronomy, there's a promise of God to his people there, especially in the Old Testament, to punish sin with removing rain, with removing the blessing of God that is precipitation. And we see Elijah praying in accordance with God's law, praying in accordance with God's will. And it happened. And he's a sinner just like you and me. It says in 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Hope this might be an encouragement to us tonight to don't neglect your prayer life. Don't neglect your prayer life. I think it's very easy for us to focus on the more tangible aspects of our walk with God, whether it be following a reading program or coming to church or doing those things. All are necessary. All are appropriate. But there's an intangible part of our walk with God that is our prayer life that ought not to be neglected. Are you burdened with some anxiety tonight? And have you prayed about it? He can help. He can help. I know there have been times in my life as we've been pressed with pressing decisions or dilemmas, a tangled mess trying to sort through and just seeking God's help, and your mind goes crazy thinking of the solutions and thinking of, I don't know, maybe this is just me, but I lay my head down at night, and if I'm working a problem, my brain is just going nonstop. That's anxiety. That's me trying to fix a problem that I should have given to God. Is there any afflicted? Is there any with anxiety trying to manage the affairs that we ought to give to God? You say, well, I need God's help. Yes. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray. Ask him. Ask him. Pray in the bad times. Praise in the good times. Prayer is powerful.